If you have your Bibles, please open it to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. On your way in, you should have received a little jar of Play-Doh with a little sign on it that says, "Don't open until Dave tells you to." Well, open it up. If you don't like the smell of Play-Doh, if you don't like it on your hands, you can just leave it right in the jar. That is no problem. Play-Doh started as a wallpaper removal. Believe it or not, that's how it started. Then got transformed for teachers. Teachers started using it in their classroom for obvious reasons. Since 1956, when it was created, Play-Doh has sold 2 billion cans. That's a lot of Play-Doh that exists in this world. Now tonight, we're starting a series that's going to focus solely on two verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The title of this series is called Push Back. The can of Play-Doh you have in your hand, the Play-Doh that you are now touching and holding and squeezing, and the imagery that we have, like behind me, the purpose of this is to remind you of the truth that's found in God's Word in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to read in just a moment that we are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to conform to this world. Here's what's implicit in this command. We will be conformed if we're not pushing back. Here's what's implicit. We will conform easily. Not slowly, not with difficulty, but we will be easily conformed. We are like Play-Doh. Play-Doh conforms easily. It's made so that whatever mold, whatever comes into contact with Play-Doh, whatever presses down on Play-Doh, the Play-Doh becomes that shape. In other words, the Play-Doh conforms to whatever outside influence is placed on it. Take the Play-Doh in your hand and squeeze it. And then let go. The Play-Doh conforms to your hand. Play-Doh is just like us. We conform. Paul uses this imagery in Romans 12. But prior to reading this text, we need to understand where this text lies in the book of Romans. Chapter 12 is following 11 chapters where Paul is expounding upon the gospel. Paul, in all of Scripture, the most detailed exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul outlines, he defines, he ponders, he explains, he clarifies the gospel of Jesus Christ in 11 chapters. And then he turns this corner in chapter 12, verse 1. He turns a corner. Many theologians can look at two distinct styles, 1 through 11 and then 12 and following, where Paul, 1 through 11, he's talking about the gospel. And then in chapter 12, he takes a turn and he starts talking about the implications that the gospel has on our life and how the gospel should function in the life of a believer. Paul jumps into what Christian behavior must look like. We must not forget what came before Paul's discussion of Christian behavior, which is no less than a very long exposition of the gospel of Christ. We cannot talk about Christian behavior without mentioning the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must talk about behavior, what we are to do and what we are not to do. We must talk about those things in the shadow of the cross. We cannot separate those from the work of Christ. If we do, we will become a bunch of well-behaved teenagers who are legalistic and moralistic, whose heart is not to please God, but who on the outside just do the right thing. That is not what we want. Romans 12. We want lives changed by the gospel and then lived for Jesus Christ. Romans 12. Get out your Bible, read along with me. Paul, remember, coming from an exposition of the gospel, says to you, I appeal to you, therefore. That word therefore points to what happened just prior. Just prior was a very long, detailed account of the gospel. Therefore, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed. Do not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather together as brothers and sisters to worship together, to lift our voices, sing your praise. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. And Lord, we sit now under the teaching of your word. Lord, we come and we intentionally place ourselves under the authority of your word. And Lord, we want your word to address our lives. Lord, we don't come evaluating your word, but your word comes evaluating us. So Lord, help us tonight. Lord, help me communicate clearly. Lord, I want to glorify you. I want lives that have been changed by the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you have the Play-Doh in your hand. By now you're recognizing that when you squeeze it, the shape of the Play-Doh conforms to the shape of your hand. If you take a pen or you take some other object and you stick a pen in it, you realize that, okay, the shape of the Play-Doh becomes the pen. Or wait, the opposite. You know what I mean. There's an impression now in the Play-Doh that now the Play-Doh is conformed to whatever presses down upon it. You and I are like this Play-Doh. You and I are molded into what presses down on us. We are often molded by what influences us. In other words, our minds, our thinking, who we are, is molded by what is pressing down on us. And you know what is pressing down on you today? You know what is pressing down on you in this moment? You know what is pressing down on you in every single day of your life? The answer is the world. Verse 2, Paul says it this way, and God commands, do not be conformed to the image of this world. See, the world is like a mold, and we're like the Play-Doh, and the world comes and pushes down on us, trying to get us to think like the world thinks. The world is the values and the practices of the culture we live in. It's the values and the practices of our culture. And this culture is pushing in on us. This world is trying to get us to conform to its way of thinking. In verse 2, Paul's command is that we are to push back against that. We are not to be conformed to the image of this world. We are to push against the way our culture is seeking to influence us. And we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This Play-Doh represents how we think. The world comes and presses in on it and tells you how you are to think. This Play-Doh represents what you say, how you communicate, and the world comes and pushes against you and tells you what is okay to talk about. This Play-Doh represents how you treat your siblings. This Play-Doh represents how you talk to your parents, and the world presses in on that and tells you what you're allowed to say to your parents and how you're allowed to say it. This Play-Doh represents how you interact with your friends, and the world comes and pushes against it and tells you what is acceptable. This Play-Doh represents how you think about dating, And the world comes and presses down on your mind and tells you, think this way about dating. This Plato represents the music you listen to. And the world comes and presses down and says, think this about music. This Plato represents what you're listening to on your iPod. This Plato represents what's on your Facebook. This Plato represents what's on your MySpace account. This Plato represents everything you are, your entire life. All around you, the world is trying to conform your thinking, trying to conform your thinking to its mold, and we are to push back. We must fight for right biblical thinking. If we aren't actively pushing back against the world, then we will be conformed by the world. If we're inactive, if we're not filling our minds with biblical truth, if we're not actively being transformed by the renewing of our mind, then we will become worldly. We will be conformed to the image of this world. See, when we're not intentional, when we aren't pushing back for right thinking from the Word of God, the world will quickly fill the void and the world will immediately conform our thinking. Here's why. We never, ever drift towards right biblical thinking. If we're inactive, if we're not being intentional, we will not drift towards godliness. We will not drift towards right biblical thinking. The opposite is true. If we are not active, we will drift towards conformity to the world. And that's why we must fight to be transformed by the Word of God. Parents, that is why you must fight for your kids to be transformed by the Word of God. So in this series, Push Back from Romans 12, in which we're called to be living sacrifices to God, I want to talk practically about topics like dating, like Facebook, like iPods, music, relationships with parents, friendships, all the while remembering that if we're not actively pursuing right biblical thinking, we will drift towards conformity. During this series, I want to push back against the world's influence. And I want to fill that with a wonderful picture of who Jesus is. Because the world, in everything it can offer, whatever the world has to offer, doesn't compare to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Doesn't even come close. I remember meeting with a person recently and just views life, views the Christian life as a list of do's and don'ts, and really isn't interested in the Christian life because they view life as a list of do's and don'ts. And I just said, my friend, you need to forget about that list right now, because you need to focus on Jesus Christ. You need to focus on how wonderful He is. See, he viewed the Christian life as things that you have to do, missing Christ entirely, missing the greatness of the gospel. Christian life isn't what we have to do. The Christian life is what we get to do. What a wonderful joy it is to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and then living for Him. The world has nothing that compares to Jesus Christ. Paul's appeal and God's appeal is that every aspect of our lives be lived for God. Verse 1, Paul calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the first hearers who heard this would be confused by this, understandably so. A sacrifice to them was something very valuable. It was often an animal, and they would take this animal to the temple and they would kill it. They were in a farming society, so this animal was valuable. It cost a lot of money. It was the best of all their animals. They raised this animal. They knew these animals by name. They took the animal then to the place where God was, and they would kill this animal. They would slit this animal's throat, and they would leave it there dead. This happened over and over and over again. This system showed the holiness of God and how wicked sin is. And now, Paul is telling these people who would be very aware of what a sacrifice is and what it takes to kill an animal. He says, no, animals are no longer the sacrifice. You know what the sacrifice is? Your body. And it's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. No longer is an animal needed. The sacrifice is you. You're a living sacrifice. You know what that means? That encompasses everything you do. Your entire life. Scripture speaks to every aspect of your life as a teenager living in the 21st century. It affects how you speak. Being a living sacrifice refers to how you treat your parents, what's on your website or your Facebook, how you treat the opposite sex, how passionately you worship, what music you listen to. Since our bodies are living sacrifices, it matters how you dress your body. It matters what you do with your body. There is no category of life that God and His Word doesn't address. And through this series, my prayer is that we will seek to identify in all these categories, as many as we can, where the world is trying to get us to think in a certain way, and where we can push back against that and be transformed by the Word of God. If you have your Play-Doh and it's tempting for you, now would be the time to put it back in. Let's not find it tomorrow morning on Sunday. Every aspect of our life is addressed by this command to be living as living sacrifices. Our lives are to be living sacrifices to God. Tonight, I want to focus on one category of what it means to be a living sacrifice. I want to focus on our words, our speech, what we say, how we say it. Under the umbrella of our entire lives being lived for God, our words play a huge part in living sacrifices to God. The Bible says that our words have a huge effect on our lives. Words are a very important part of what it means to be living sacrifices for God, which is the command in chapter 12, verse 1. You know, words are very important for no other reason than we use a lot of them, right? I read online the other day that the average male... Do you know how many words the average male speaks in one day? Five. Yeah, I was expecting a mom to say that, actually. How many words? 15,000. 15,000 words the average male speaks every single day. And all the moms are thinking, yeah, right. You don't know my son because he doesn't speak 15,000 words. Do you know the amount of words that a girl speaks? 40,000, not that high. The amount of words that a girl speaks is twice that amount, coming in at 30,000 words every single day. Yeah, I don't know how they figure that out. That's a good question. Guys speak on average 15,000, girls speak on average 30,000. Note the obvious contrast, right? Girls speak twice as much as guys do. Guys are thinking, you got that right. That website is accurate. Guys would simply say, this is proof that girls talk too much, right? No? All right. And girls would say, you know, the reason they have to speak twice as long or twice as much is because they have to repeat themselves because guys simply aren't listening. You know, it's important to analyze what we say simply because we say a lot of things. There's a lot of words that we speak every single day. In many parts of Scripture, the Bible talks about how important our speech is and why God thinks speech is so important. Dating back all the way to the first chapter of the Bible. In Genesis 1, it's the spoken word that God uses to create the heavens and the earth. The spoken word is the very mechanism that God uses to create the universe. You read in Genesis 1 through 3, and you hear the common refrain, "And God said, and God said, and God said." That's how He created. Moving on in Scripture, you go to Psalms, and all over Psalms, we see our voices and our words are meant to bring worship to God. One more book, you go to Proverbs, and in Proverbs, there's over 60 commands given, the majority of them given to teenagers, your season of life, 60 commands and warnings regarding speech. Going to the New Testament, James talks about how important our speech is. And he illustrates it by comparing our tongue to the rudder of a ship, this little thing that controls this entire ship. In a similar way, our tongue, just the words we speak, can control our entire body. He goes on, 3 verse 9, James says, "Now how ironic is this? With our mouth, with our words, with our tongue, we can bless God, and in the very same breath, we can curse others." Ephesians 4 talks about our words and defines what our words should be and what our words should not be. Ephesians 4 says that our words have amazing power. Listen to this. Our words have the power to actually bring God's grace to people. Our words should be encouraging words, words that build others up, words that communicate God's love to other people. How important are words? Well, in Matthew 12, our own Savior says on the day of judgment, you're going to be judged. You're going to be asked to give an account for every careless word you've ever spoken. That's all of us. Every 15,000 or 30,000 words you speak, you're going to be giving an account for every word you say. This is an important topic, especially for you in your season of life. Romans 12 calls us to surrender every part of our lives to Christ and our words, how we speak and what we say. This category is a great way to begin this series. Yet, often in the lives of teens, it's very common to not use every one of those 15,000 or 30,000 words in ways where we're encouraging, in ways we're building up. But often our words can drift towards gossip or drift towards slander. In a new book that Jerry Bridges just published, and I would recommend, Respectable Sins. The tagline is confronting the sins we tolerate. These are culture's acceptable sins. And one of these acceptable sins Jerry Bridges talks about in an outstanding way is gossip and slander. He defines gossip as this. Gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about somebody else. Listen to this. Spreading of unfavorable information, even if that information is true. Gossip isn't just false information. Gossip can be true information. And then he communicates about slander. Slander is also common for this age. Slander is making a false statement, Bridges writes, false statement or a misrepresentation about another person that damages their reputation. Slander is communicating in such a way where the person you're talking to gets an unfavorable opinion about somebody else. So if what I'm saying gives an unfavorable impression about some third party, then what I've done is I've slandered that third party. You know, we need to be on guard against this sin. If we are not, we will be conformed. Like Plato, we will be conformed in our thinking. And the world will seek to convince you that gossip and slander, they're okay. They're acceptable sins. They're respectable sins. God's word has something very different to say. You know, we all need to be on guard against this sin, don't we? I mean, I'm talking to teens right now and how this is particularly common for the teenage years, but I put myself in this category. You know why? Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We need to be on guard against this sin. We just don't see sin clearly in our own hearts. I mean, just recently, about 3 weeks ago, I was in a group. For me, when I, you know, we're going to talk about the deception of slander and how easy it is just to slip into that. For me, often I can just cross the line when I'm joking. For me, that's where I need to be careful. When I joke about something or someone, I need to be careful that I'm not slandering them by giving an unfavorable impression to other people about that individual. And so 3 weeks ago, I did just that. We're joking. We're in a context of about 10 people, and a joke was made about something that happened in the past, and I didn't even realize it in the moment, but there were people that were there that didn't know that happened. And so by me joking about that, just shed that person in an unfavorable light. And I was just so grateful that after that conversation was done, an individual came to me and they said, "Dave, I have a question for you. I have a thought." Very humbly came to me and just said, "I wasn't there when that thing happened. And there's the potential that the way you shared it and what was shared just left an unfavorable impression in my mind of that person." And then he just humbly said, "Can you think about, you know, whether or not that was helpful, whether or not that was slander?" And just immediately I was convicted, just right there. I don't want to speak in a way that doesn't bring glory to our Savior, doesn't honor God. It wasn't my intention or it wasn't my motive in that moment to slander someone. And regardless of whether it was my motive or not, I can still slander. It doesn't have to be my motive. I can still do that. So I just asked his forgiveness. I made sure he knew my gratefulness. "Thank you for bringing this to my attention. I was blind to it. I need your perspective." He was a biblical friend to me. I remember just confessing this to my wife. "Honey, please help me. If you hear anything like this ever again, please stop me, because I don't want to do that again." But for me, the area of joking is where often I can slip into slandering other people. And we need other people's perspectives, because gossip and slander, it's just an accepted sin in our culture. Jerry Bridges, like I said, just does a wonderful job of explaining how this is a respectable sin in our culture. And our culture accepts it and promotes it. And therefore, it's a sin that often we can grow comfortable with. I mean, if you go to any food store, Safeway or Giant, there's entire magazine racks filled with magazines whose entire business it is to gossip and slander about people. And people buy them. Let's not be self-righteous here. I mean, this sin is in our heart as well. Not only are the magazines our fault, but there's a lot of people that buy these things and keep these magazines in business. We open our newspapers. There's things called gossip columns. They don't even try to hide what it is. I mean, they call it gossip column. This is a column where you come to find out about gossip. There's TV shows that their whole lineup is what is going on in the life of celebrities. Hear all the latest gossip. That's what our culture is pushing. It's acceptable. It's okay to do that. On the internet, on TV, in movies, it is accepted as normal behavior. We must identify where the world is influencing our thinking, where we are being conformed to its way of thinking. We must push back and identify where sin is actively working in our own hearts. And our sin, as it actively works in our own hearts, is an ally to the world and its lies, and then conforms our thinking. Gossip is deceptive. Gossip is subtle. You know, if I were to come up to you guys and say, "Hey, let's What do you guys just want to hang out tonight? Hey, what do you want to do? Let's just come over to my house and let's just slander people. You want to do that? Let's just come over. We'll just sit around and we'll just go through the list and slander him and then slander him and then slander her. I would hope you'd say, no, I don't think so. I hope so. Or if someone came to you and said, I have gossip. Do you want to know about? I would hope that you would say, no, thank you. I don't want that information. But sin doesn't work that way, does it? Sin doesn't come kicking in your front door saying, here I am. I want to slander people. Gossip and slander is deceptive. It's subtle. It can often happen slowly. It doesn't kick in your front door. It comes in the back door. It pretends to be your friend. Gossip can be deceptive. We must be aware in our own lives where gossip and slander can work in this season of life. It can start as a good, normal conversation and then slowly, deceptively, subtly slip into a conversation that's gossip or slander. It can start with a good motive. And let's just identify, it's just as much gossip to be on the receiving end of gossip than it is to be sharing the gossip. You're not off the hook because you didn't say anything. We must push back, fill our minds with a biblical perspective of how we are to use our words. We must ask ourselves in this category, would we say anything differently if this person was standing right next to me? These are just helpful questions to think about in your everyday life as you speak 15,000 words a day or 30,000 words a day. Would you communicate in the same way if that person were standing right next to you? Now, even if you were to say yes, you could still be gossiping and slandering. That doesn't get you off the hook either. Are these words truly edifying or building that person up? Do they conform to Ephesians 4? Do they build up? Are your words gospel-centered? You know, in an area, we met this morning in a class called Man School, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade boys. We talked about this topic. And with this topic, it just seems like there can be so much gray area, doesn't it? Like, is that gossip? I don't know. Is that slander? I don't know. What about this? What about that? What about if you want to share? And I just appreciated a dad just opened up the Bible and said, let's look at Ephesians 4. And I said, isn't it amazing? If you just go to God's Word, how many gray areas just become very clearly black or white? Ephesians 4 just says, your words should all be building one another up, should be bringing grace to one another. Simply ask, do your words do that? So there are categories for you in high school that I think will help to be identified so that you can be on guard against those temptations. And ultimately, what we need in this moment is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, showing you, illuminating for you, where your words are not edifying, where your words are not building others up, where you're not living your life as a living sacrifice for God. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal our sin and to show us our sin. So have you ever had any of these following categories? Here's just some examples of where I think sin can just be a category for gossip and slander for young people as they're communicating with their friends. Man, did you hear Joe cheated on his test? I can't believe he'd do that. That's gossip. That's slander. You're communicating information about Joe. How did she make the team? How about this category? What do you guys think? I think Joe and Mary would be so good for each other. I think they would fit together and make a great couple. Gossip. You know, this sin of gossip and slander can be so deceiving. It can often come in the form of a prayer. Hey, buddy, can I just ask you to pray for me? Because I'm so angry that my parents won't let me get a cell phone. I can't believe it. Can you pray for me? Help me. Because my parents are making me be in at 10 o'clock. Just, I'm angry with that. We can shed a negative light on our parents with how we ask for prayer, can't we? Did you hear that Mary got suspended? Do you know what she did? It's gossip. I think a category of slander that can be particularly tempting for teens is in regards to teachers. You know, it's culturally acceptable for teens to slander teachers to their friends and their peers. I can't believe Ms. Smith gave us so much homework tonight. Potentially shedding a negative light on Ms. Smith. That's so not fair that Mr. Jones gave Johnny a detention. He's got it in for Johnny. Impugning his reputation, calling his character into question. Miss Smith was in a bad mood today. You ever said that? I think parents in this category of teachers, I think parents can often be prone to take their child's offense rather than initiating a conversation with their child that starts with their heart. Don't take your child's offense when your child is complaining, slandering, gossiping about a teacher. Ask questions that begin with their child's heart. What about towards coaches? Man, Coach Ferry was in a bad mood today. He must have made us run like crazy. What's his problem? That's slander. Mr. Ferry has it out for me. Sorry, Mr. Ferry, if you're out there. I'm not picking on you here. He's got it out for me. Man, I don't get a lot of playing time. Slander. You know, parents, in a similar category of teachers, I think we need to be on guard with in regards to playing time and when our kids are on a team, not to take the offense against a coach. Speaking of athletics, you know, it's just completely culturally acceptable for anyone who's watching a sporting event to slander referees. I mean, it just is amazing. I go to a football game, and it's just a part of the culture. You're allowed to yell and say and do anything you want to a referee. It's just a part of the game. It's a part of the experience. Our culture is communicating that to us. We, as the people of God, must be very different. We cannot yell at refs. We cannot slander refs. We can't say, "Ref, what are you looking at? Call the same thing for us." Slandering the ref. You ever heard someone walk up to a game, "Hey, how's the game going? Man, these refs are calling all the fouls against us." Shedding a negative light on two individuals who are just trying to do their best and referee this game. Calling into question their character. You know, parents, I think we need to set the example with our words towards authority, towards those in authority at games, at a school game, at any game. We as believers, we should be drastically different than what our culture says is acceptable. We shouldn't be talking with other parents about how bad the refs are. We shouldn't be talking with other parents and rolling our eyes or throwing our hands up in the air or taking a deep breath and, "Man, I can't believe the refs, they got it in for us." We must be distinctively different from the way the world views athletic events and referees. And let me just say, man, I am preaching to the choir. I am just so grateful when I go to an athletic event, there are young men and young women and parents, moms and dads. And let's just admit, being at an athletic event, there's a lot of heat, isn't there? There's a lot of temptation to want to get up and yell at refs, but I've just seen so many times, time after time, young men and young women choosing to be respectful and to honor referees and other coaches and their own coach. And let me just say, that is commendable. That honors God. The most important thing is not whether you won or lost. The most important thing is, did you please the Lord with your attitude? Another area of gossip that I think is common in these teenage, hormone-driven years is in the area of attraction to the opposite sex. Let me just say, it's not wrong to like a girl. It's not wrong to like a guy. If you like, have ever liked a guy or a girl, you're normal. That's a normal thing. The question is not if. The question is what you do with that. Who then you communicate that to and how you communicate that. The problem comes in with how you handle that attraction. Now, there's only two people on this earth that really need to know about your feelings. First one is your dad. Second one is your mom. It's their discretion, and it should only go through them, whether or not you communicate that to anyone else. I don't care if it's your best friend, your favorite aunt, your uncle, whoever it is. It is your parents' discretion who that gets shared with. And I would just default parents to, it doesn't need to go any further than me, as a mom or dad. But this is a common area of sin for teens. Teens love talking about who likes who. It's just the ongoing conversation. Who will be cute together? Who likes who? I think she likes him because they were texting. I saw they were texting and saw something on a Facebook. I think they would go great together. It's just a common conversation. You turn into any television show or movie for your season of life, and you will find it laced with who likes who. Talk about affections, talk about relationships. In the world, it is completely normal to have these conversations. So it is gossip to speculate about who likes who. To talk to your friends about who likes who is gossip. When you say, do you know who Joe likes? Or you speculate, hey, I wonder who Jen likes. Our culture is conforming our thinking in this category, saying that you, as a teenager, you should have freedom to talk about these things. God's word says something very different. We must push back against what the world is telling us is acceptable. We must fight for right thinking in this category. If we're not fighting, we will drift towards conforming to the world's image. We must fight for right thinking. God's word places a claim on our entire lives. Every aspect of our lives is to be lived as a living sacrifice for God. That includes our speech. His blood purchased our salvation. His blood has a claim on everything we do. Let us not buy into the lie that our culture tries to sell us, that gossip and slander, negative talk, communicating negatively about other people, that it's acceptable, that it's okay, as long as you don't do it too much or share something really bad. Let's push back against that. It is a big deal. The world is telling us how to think, and we must identify where the world is influencing us. We must push back. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. This Plato represents you and I. This Plato represents how we think. And on this particular night, this Plato represents how we talk. And the world is trying to get us to think a certain way, to conform us to its mold. We must push back against that mold. And we must have words that are truly encouraging words, words that are edifying, words that are gospel-centered, that highlight who God is and what He's done for us. So here's the assignment. I just want you to put this Plato. We're going to be talking about Plato and conformity, and we're going to be hanging out on this topic for months to come. Put this Plato, this can of Plato, somewhere where you see it often. Whether that's your car, your desk, home, in your room somewhere, by your computer, wherever, you're going to see it often. And my prayer is that when you see this can of Plato that you just have the thought, the world is trying to deceive me, and I got to fill my mind with right biblical thinking. Let's pray.